I think it's great that we have this English expression. It's just a thing now. We talk about people being in over their heads, or like, I'm in really deep water. And today we're going to talk about the disciples being in over their heads in really deep water. And we've been discussing Luke chapter 5. Actually, we will discuss Luke chapter 5. We've been discussing the unique features in the book of Luke for some time now. And today we want to talk about the time when there was this great catch of fish. I love this story from R.G. Letourneau's life in the 1920s. He's just a young man. I think he got married in 1917. He's a young businessman, and he's trying to get his road grading business, earth moving business off the ground. He has some debts that need to be paid. There is a job that he does with a church member, a friend. They're partners, and the profits from that one job would be $40,000, which is a substantial sum for the 1920s. And everything goes fine. When it comes time to be paid, his partner, a Christian man, says, you know, actually, I should get all of that $40,000 of profit. And RG needed the money for his debts. And the man said, I'm going to take you to court over this. I intend to have it all. Well, RG went to a lawyer, and the lawyer said, there's no way he's going to win this if it goes to court. And RG Letourneau says, I wasn't exactly lamb-like of disposition. And I said, that money belongs to my creditors, and I've got to pay them. He says, and then the Lord spoke to my heart. It sounded like this. How much do you love me? How much do you love my people and my church? You know, because 1 Corinthians 6 says brothers aren't supposed to be suing brothers. So are you going to tear up the bride of Christ over this? And he says he went to this fellow. It was one of the hardest things I'd ever done in my life. I said, brother, we're not going to have a lawsuit over this thing. If you insist on having all the profit, you can have it. Sure enough, the man took all the profit. A short time later, he was in bankruptcy and never had a lot of money in his life. R.G. Letourneau went on in his life to be a pretty important businessman. 300 patents on earth-moving equipment, quite a lot of money at his disposal, and he did very, very well. Sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that are absurd. They don't make sense. They are things that are overdone. They seem unreasonable. And that's what's happening here in Luke chapter 5. So if you'll join me in Luke chapter 5, let me just give you a little background here. In verse 1, you see that Jesus has been teaching the people. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. We normally call that the Sea of Galilee, same body of water. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them washing their nets. So that would be the ships that belonged to Peter and Andrew, James and John. And it says he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's, and prayed him, requested that he thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So he's in the water. The crowd is on the shore, and Jesus is preaching toward them from the water. Well, and by the way, that makes good sense acoustically, because normally the wind comes from the water, and so the wind would carry his voice. And so he teaches them. And that's done, and so we pick up the story, and it says, when they had done this, when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch, for a draught. All right, so launch out into the deep. That's so great. I'm sure this is just a quirk of language. It just happens to be this way. But that's what we mean when you're in over your head. Let's go in over our heads. Let's launch out into the deep water and see how things go. So Jesus says, let's go out into the deep. And he always tells us to do things like that. And it's not entirely pleasurable sometimes when the Lord asks us to do those hard things. Let's launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a catch. Well, then our text goes on to say in verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night, we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And this is so great because we're seeing here obedience when it doesn't make sense. And that's it. That's what we all have to learn. If the Lord wants us to do something, if the Lord wants us to sacrifice something, then we have to do it, even if it doesn't make sense. Like R.G. Letourneau. You're going to let this guy have all of the profit, $40,000. You get none of it, and you have bills to be paid, and you're going to let him have it all. And the lawyer said, if it ever went to court, that guy could never beat you. So let's go in the deep water, you know? Let's go in over our heads. And R.G. Letourneau had to do it. And Peter says, Lord, we already tried fishing. We fished all night. And besides, night is the best time. And so this really doesn't make sense. We already did fish. It didn't work out. And now is not even a good time to fish. So we're going to do it again. Lord, we tried this. But at your word, you say to do it again. So nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the nets, if that's the way it is. And that's what it is to follow Jesus. It's the hardest thing in your life sometimes to do what seems so wrong. It's so extreme. It's so over the top. It's like, oh, I can hardly bring myself to do it. It doesn't make sense. And yet that's what they do. And that's a wonderful thing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. One more thing to notice. If you compare verse 8 with verse 11, you'll see that Jesus is still in the boat. So he's in the boat and Peter is in the boat and James and John will be coming with their boat here in just a minute as well. But all of this idea of going in over your head, which is, you know, a quirk of language, but that's what we say. Launch out into the deep and let down the nets and catch a really big catch of fish. And we think, Lord, okay, you know, I'll do it. And it's so hard to obey the Lord sometimes, but you have to. This is what makes the Christian life so exciting, and it's painful sometimes, but it's really wonderful. You know that I have a hero in George Mueller of Bristol, the late 1800s, founding the orphanages and all of that. So let me tell you two stories about George Mueller. The first one I like, but I'm sure you've heard it, but it still bears repeating, because the Lord's going to ask him to launch out into the deep. You know, we're going to go in this deep water, and I want you to do something that's going to be hard, and it sounds maybe absurd. So George Mueller is going to start this orphanage. He has no money for an orphanage. He's going to start the orphanage. Well, then he gets the kids, and how is he going to keep this going? And, you know, if you are familiar with the Oliver Twist story, you know that the orphans had it really bad in England in the late 1800s. So that's what we're talking about here. And George Mueller wants to do something about it, but he doesn't have enough money. And so he feels like the Lord's saying, well, you just go out there and do what I tell you, you know, let down the net. And so that's the way it is. So one day there's no money. There's no food. He tells the helpers, set the table for breakfast anyway. So they set the table. He prayed. Children gathered around. There is no breakfast. I just love this. He prays, dear Father, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat. And there's nothing on the table and nothing in the kitchen. We thank you for what you are going to give us to eat. You know, and then pause. Immediately there came a knock at the door. Said the baker on the front porch, Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow, I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 o'clock this morning and baked some fresh bread, and I brought it. And then another knock at the door. The milkman on the front stoop explained that his buggy had broken down and he would like to donate large cans of milk for the children in order to lighten his cart for repairs. Crazy. I mean, imagine. So the Lord tells George Mueller, you go out in the deep, you know, go in over your head here, and you let down the net for a really big catch. And George Mueller said, okay, you know, I don't have money, and you know, I'm at breakfast time. And now you really, really go out in the deep and thank me in front of all those kids for a breakfast you don't have. You know, go out there, let down the net. Like, oh, but then not only he is, you know, in deep water, what about the baker? You know, 2 o'clock in the morning. Oh, I just feel like I should go make some bread for George Mueller. Now that's silly. but I feel like I should. No, but it's silly. Yeah, but do it. Go out into the deep and let down your net. It was great. And the Lord just telling all these people to do things that are a little bit crazy. And yet, that's how this works. And so we are told to launch out into the deep. Susan DeGraff, a few years back, is visiting Albania. And just visiting as a Christian. And she's introduced to this young girl who's actually dying. She's very sick. And it doesn't look like she's going to make it. They call her Veti. And so anyway, you know, Susan DeGraff is there as a Christian tourist visitor. And this thought occurs to her, you know, I wonder if I advocated for Veti, if we could get her to the U.S. and do the surgery and save her life. So she has this impulse. But that's silly. I mean, you're in Albania. I mean, what are you supposed to do? And the Lord just seemed to be prompting her. You know, you have to do things that are really hard sometimes. You have to do things that are absurd, over the top. It's overdone. It's like, you know, it's not my business. It's Betty. It's Albania. But she just can't live with it. And so she tries to get Betty back to Michigan where she lives and have a surgery. And it works out. They don't know what kind of food she's going to like while she's recovering. And so she has to learn all about, you know, Albanian diet that she'll like. And of course, she doesn't speak Albanian. So they're bringing this girl. They can't even talk to her. They found an Albanian New Testament. They wanted her to read the Albanian New Testament. They also got the Jesus film in Albanian language. And so Veti watched the film a kajillion times. She watched it over and over and over again. And she became a Christian before she went back home to Albania. Well, then the DeGraffs invited her to come back if she wanted to finish high school and college in Michigan. She could come back, and she wanted to do that. So all together, between the hospital time and recovery and high school and college, they had her for 9 years. Well, after that period of time, she had become a really, really fine Christian. And she went back to Kosovo with Pioneers Mission Organization as a missionary, a full-time missionary. And they said the children in Kosovo followed her around like she was the Pied Piper. She had all kinds of children that she had led to the Lord. And you know when that started? It started when this American Christian woman is visiting. He said, yeah, she's very sick. It looks like she's going to die. And you know, that's that. And she has this impulse like, I wonder if I'm supposed to do something about that. I mean, that's going out in the deep water. You know, you're in way over your head now, but that's how the Lord works. And so when the Lord calls you to sacrifice, you know, you could look into this, right? You could. If the Lord calls you to try to take care of this person or that person, you probably have to pay attention to that. And so the Lord says, now, I want you to let down your nets. And you think, but I already have tried so many other things like this, and it really doesn't work very well. I mean, in a way, Lord, I've already tried this 5 different times in my life. Yeah, well, I just want you to let down your net again and have a catch. And that's the way it turns out. Well, of course, it's a wonderful thing when it works that way. You'll see in verse 6, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. So they're experiencing the fantastic results. So you're doing what would be crazy if Jesus weren't in the boat with you. If Jesus hadn't wanted you to do it, it would just be crazy. Like, why would we do this? But since he is in the boat with you, then it's no longer really crazy. You just have to do what he tells you to do. You have to make the sacrifices that just seem a little absurd, extreme, over the top. You just have to. And so that's the way it was. And it says, in this having done, they sure enough, they caught a great multitude of fish. R.A. Torrey tells a story about a friend in Toronto who was walking down the road. Excuse me. And the thought occurred to him that he should visit a particular hospital that he was near. He thought, you know, I don't even really know anybody in this hospital. And he thought, well, I do too. I know one guy, so maybe I should go visit him. So he goes and he visits this fellow in the hospital, and it's a very unremarkable visit. It's like You know, we had a nice talk, but nothing really came of it. It's just a talk. And so he's sitting there thinking, I wonder why I felt such a strong impulse to come to this hospital when this has been a very vanilla visit. And he's kind of praying. And the guy's roommate, the bed next to his friend's bed, is in for a very minor procedure. He has a problem with his knee. And so this friend of Tori's just talks to him a little bit. And he finds out that this guy is really quite open to the gospel. He shares the gospel with him. And he becomes a Christian right then and there. He thought, well, that's why the Lord wanted me to visit this hospital. That worked out beautifully. But he didn't even know the half of it, because the guy with the knee problem died that night. It was that day or no other day. It had to be only that day. And so the Lord gives people impulses. Do you think you should get involved? Do you think you should try? Do you think you should do? Do you think you should sacrifice? You think, well, it's just, it's extreme. I mean, that's just kind of crazy. That doesn't really make sense. And in a way, I've done something like that 5 other times and it really didn't come to anything. But the Lord says, well, I want you to do it again. And you have this prompting of the Holy Spirit. You have the movement of God. And if the Lord wants you to make a sacrifice, then you have to make the sacrifice. You know, go visit the friend in the hospital and see what comes of it. So all these things, it says, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish. And it's very exciting. Naturally, it would be. You see in verse 7, and they beckon unto their partners. So Peter and Andrew are partners with James and John in the fishing business. They beckon, they called over to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. It's just crazy that the Lord has used Christians over and over again for all of these years of Christian history to do extraordinary things if they'll obey when they are sensing that the Lord wants them to sacrifice something to do a particular thing. You just have to do it. Paul Rader, in the 1920s, Christian Missionary Alliance evangelist, had a banker friend in New York that he had spoken to many times about Christian things. And he had heard that the banker had to go to a nursing home because his health was broken. He's a fairly young man, but the pressures of a, you know, banking job, particularly in those days, it was breaking him down, and he worked too hard. And he never really had any interest in the gospel. But now he's at this thing like a nursing home, sanatorium. And Paul Rader thinks, you know, I better go visit him. He's like, the Lord really wants me to go visit that guy. So he got on a train. He went to this medical facility where this guy is being taken care of. And it's like a nursing home again. He's not like in a hospital bed. This fellow's up and around. And he sees Paul Rader coming as he looks out the door. Says, Rader, I'm glad to see you. And with sort of a twinkle in his eye, Paul Rader says, yeah, I got your telegram. And he meant, you know, the Lord was telling him to come. I got your telegram. And the guy says, that's impossible. I actually did write you a telegram, but I tore it up and threw it away. And Paul Rader said, well, apparently heaven sent me a telegram because I thought I should come. On this occasion, for whatever reason, this fellow's heart was tender to the things of God. And Paul Rader was able to lead him to Christ. When that fellow asked Jesus to be his Savior right there, here is what he said. It's very sweet. He said, did you ever see the sky so blue or the grass so green? And Paul Rader said, you know, sometimes we sing, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. And suddenly, the banker leaned against Paul Rader and died, just like that. So, I mean, this sounds crazy. Why must we now, today, go and visit this guy? I mean, that's extreme. It doesn't make sense. We already talked to him how many times in the past? But now we have to do it again. And it's not convenient. You know, Lord, I have already toiled all night. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. you sense that the Lord wants you to do something, the correct answer is yes. And it doesn't mean that you're always acting on impulse. But sometimes you have to test the impulse before you just brush it off and say, I'm not going to make that sacrifice. That's too inconvenient. Maybe the Lord wants you to be inconvenienced for things that are important. And so when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish. Now notice the emotional element of this. Here's the experience, the fantastic experience, really, of following the Lord. It says that there's a problem with humiliation, apparently, in Simon Peter's experience, because verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. So you have to appreciate his position, because he is saying, Lord, I have just moments ago protested, not very vehemently, but I just moments ago corrected you and said, you know, Master, we've already toiled all night. And I was contradicting you. And the truth is, you are obviously used of God, and I am obviously a fool. And so I don't really belong with you. Depart from me because I'm a sinner. I really am not the right kind of guy to be following you. And of course, Jesus brushes that off and says, you're going to be okay. As a matter of fact, I'm going to use you to catch people instead of fish. And the Lord doesn't tell Peter, you know, yes, depart. He has a different view of it. But you see the humiliation. And that's actually very important. Because as long as we think, you know, I refuse to be over the top, extreme. I refuse to sacrifice. I refuse to inconvenience myself because none of this makes any sense. The Lord asks me to do things that are just too hard, too inconvenient, too absurd, and I'm just not going to do it. If you say that, then you're going to miss out on all this fantastic experience. And besides that, if you say that, the time in your life is probably going to come when you do follow the Lord, and then you're going to hate yourself for protesting. Lord, that's too extreme. I didn't want to give you that much of my time. I do not want to give you that much of my attention, that much of my money, that much of my talent. I mean, it's just way overdone. You're going to hate yourself for saying that someday, you know. As you grow in the Lord, all those times when you said, that is too inconvenient, you're going to hate yourself for saying that. So that's part of the experience. And if you hate yourself for saying that in times past, then let's all join the club. You know, we hold hands. We've all done that. And we're done doing that, right? We're not going to do that anymore. Now, we're going to say it is not too inconvenient. I'll let down the net again if you tell me to. You also see that it's very, very exhilarating. So in verse 9, he was astonished. You know, Peter. Peter was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught, the catch of the fishes that were taken. So Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John, they're all astonished. This is great. This is so remarkable. It's crazy. I'm astonished. And it's very exhilarating. So it's a shame if we say, no, I can't sacrifice that much because that's really, really inconvenient. I can't do that because that's over the top. That's extreme faith. That's extreme Christian service. And I don't want to be that extreme. I want to be cautious. I just want to be this kind of reserved, timid Christian. But no, you're going to have to be extreme. The Lord always asks his people to do extreme things. So you're going to have to do that. But if you will, it's just exhilarating. It's very thrilling. So we love the story of Darlene Rose. Most of you know most of her story. 1944, missionary in Indonesia. That's World War II, right? She's captured by the Japanese secret police, taken to a prison camp. In the prison camp, she is frequently beaten. They especially keep hitting her on the forehead just above the nose. And they also hit her all the time in the back of the neck. She doesn't cry in front of them. They're interrogating her for being a spy. She said, I'm a missionary. I'm not a spy. But they always thought the missionaries were spies. And truth to tell, sometimes the missionaries did help the American government. But she wasn't there for that. And so they keep hitting her and she doesn't cry. But she goes back to her room sometimes and she cries before God, you know, her prayer. And her prayer sounds something like this most of the time. She says she would weep, and when she finished, she could almost hear the Lord whisper, "But my child, my grace is sufficient for thee, not was sufficient or shall be, but is sufficient." And she sacrificed so much as a missionary. She sacrificed, you know, in this prison camp, just being faithful to the Lord, not becoming bitter. And they put her in this room one time that was reserved for people who were to be executed. They slammed the door, and you look, there was a sign over the door on the inside where she was. And it basically says, you know, all who are here are sentenced to death. Well, that was a very, very low time for her, a very low time. She was feeling pretty abandoned by God. And so she talks about what it was like to be there. And she said, never had she known such terror, but suddenly she found herself singing a song that she had learned as a little girl in Sunday school. The song is "Only Believe." And some of you will know that hymn, "Only Believe, Only Believe." And one of the stanzas of that song that she sang in that cell that day says, "Fear not, little flock, whatever your lot, he enters all rooms, the doors being shut. He never forsakes, he never is gone, so count on his presence from darkness till dawn. Only believe, only believe." She says, "So tenderly, my Lord wrapped his strong arms of quietness and calm about me. I knew they could lock me in, but they couldn't lock my wonderful Lord out. And Jesus was there in the cell with me." Okay, so the Lord says, "You know, Darlene Rose, you gotta go be a missionary. Indonesia, hard place. And your husband has to die. That's hard. And you have to go to this cell. That's hard." All that is extreme. You can imagine her saying, "You know, Lord, I've done a lot of things. I don't want to let my nets down anymore. I don't want to go in the deep water. I don't want to be in over my head. I want to keep things calm and safe and quiet." But instead, she risked all of that. And it was exhilarating for her to experience the Lord's presence in that prison camp. One more time. Helen Rosevere, Congo, 1964. All of the unrest because of colonialism and throwing off the bonds of colonialism and lots of revolutions and civil war. And so they focus on the missionary lady. "During the rebellion on the night of October 28, 1964, cruel men broke into my home around midnight. It's a wicked and savage fight. I had tried to escape from them. What a hope. 6 soldiers armed and with powerful flashlights surrounded the house and moved in on me as I was a trapped animal. I lay numbed and terrified in the mud beneath a meager hedge, pulled roughly to my feet. I was struck across my face. My glasses went. My nose was gashed and bleeding. A second blow felled me to the ground where the leader's boot crushed cruelly into my face and then my ribs. My back teeth were broken. My whole body was bruised. I was driven back to the veranda of my home, jeered at, cursed, insulted. I wasn't praying. I was beyond praying. If I had prayed any prayer, it would have been, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And suddenly, there was God. I didn't see a vision. I didn't hear a voice. I just knew with every ounce of my being that God was actually vitally there. God, in all his majesty and power. He stretched his arms out to me, surrounding me with love, and an enormous relief swept through me." See, she was told, "You have to go to this hard place, Congo. You're going to be very inconvenienced. I want you to go in the deep water, you know, over your head. I want you to let down your nets." And she could have protested for any number of reasons. "This is too much. This is too hard, too inconvenient. I've done things like this before." Whatever. She could have protested, but she did what she had to do. And it was exhilarating. Just as surely as it was exhilarating for the apostles to see that catch of fish, it's exhilarating for all the Christians who follow Jesus when it's hard. And he seems extreme. That's the normal Christian experience. Full-time discipleship comes next. You know, the disciples have been following Jesus for some time now, but in verse 11 of our text, it says, "And when they had brought the ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." You know, it's quite a statement, because that would mean that they probably just left, certainly just left, the biggest catch of their lives. They have filled the two boats with fish, and surely they'd never done it like that before. It was the biggest catch of their lives. So they get back to shore, and they walk away from it all, just like that. That was the best life had ever been for a fisherman. But this is exhilarating. And now their hearts are such that they're just going to follow Jesus no matter what. I mean, whatever he wants us to do, we're full time. We're all in. We're not protesting anymore. And that's how they lived. Now, there's one more thing you have to know about this before we close this morning. And that is, sometimes you have to wait a long time before you see the catch of fish. See, this is nice because they have immediate results. There, you know, was no fish in the boat. And then you have two boats full of fish, all of that in a moment of time. But that's not always the way it goes. Sometimes you have to wait decades. You might say you have to wait all of your adult life to see the catch. And that's the trick. Because when we don't see it immediately, we think, oh no, so I was a fool to follow Jesus. That's what I was afraid of. I was afraid that I was going to mess this up, that I was going to, you know, jump up when I should have been sitting down. And I just was afraid I was going to mess this up. And now it turns out I have. You might have to wait a very long time before you see the catch of fish. So, David Flood, he and his wife, Svea, in the 1920s, they want to leave their home in Sweden and become missionaries again in Africa. Well, and they go with another couple, really sweet, nice young people, and they're making the big sacrifice, right? So they go, and there is one particular village that they're trying to get into. The answer is no, we can't get into the village. Eventually, Svea comes up pregnant, big news, there's going to be a baby. How nice. And sure enough, the little baby is born healthy, but Svea is having complications with the pregnancy, and she dies. In all this time, they've had one convert. For four missionaries, one convert. It was a little boy who used to come, and they would buy food from him. And so he was their only convert. And now he's lost his wife, and he's just heartbroken. He thinks, well, then it's true. I've been an idiot. I should never have come here. He, in despair, because the baby girl has no mother now, he hands the baby girl to the other missionary couple who are serving there with him, and he comes back home in defeat. He hates himself for being such a fool on this errand. Worse yet, 8 months later, the couple who's taking care of his little daughter, they die in Africa too. So now she's handed off to an African orphanage, and eventually she ends up in the U.S. Adopted by some people, Christian people here. And everybody tells her the story, you know, your mom and dad were missionaries, and then they handed you off for adoption to other missionaries, and they died. And so here you are. She knows the story. All right, now you have to fast forward, and she's in middle age. You know, she's like 35 years old. And she gets this magazine in the mail. The magazine is a Christian magazine, and it's from Sweden, and it tells a story that she never heard before. And the story is about Anna's mother, and, you know, she knows who her mother is. And it talks about Anna's mother leading this little boy in Africa to Christ before she died from complications of childbirth. Well, she knew that part of the story. What she didn't know is that African boy became a school teacher in his village, the village that the parents were trying to get into and kept having, you know, refusals. And then, because he's a Christian school teacher, he's allowed to tell all of the kids about Christ. And almost all of his students have become Christians. Well, then they plant a church, and there are like 600 people in this church, in the village where her parents had hoped to be missionaries. And when she saw that, she grabbed the magazine and made arrangements to visit her father back in Sweden, who was still, after all these years, just disgusted with God and disgusted with himself for being a fool. And she showed him what had happened, that this man ended up being the key for evangelizing that area. And finally, David Flood realized that he wasn't a fool for sacrificing for Jesus. But the trick is, you might have to wait all your adult life to find the catch of fish. The important thing for now is that when the Lord says, I want you to go into the deep water, you know, it's going to be over your head here, and I want you to do something that's not convenient, I want you to be able to say with all your heart, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if there's a person here who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, can I address these last comments just to you? The gospel is, in some sense, absurd. We're asking you to believe that a man rose from death. That is hard to believe. And yet, it is so. There's eyewitness evidence that says it's so. As we come into the Resurrection Sunday holiday season, you have to know that Jesus loved you so much. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried because he truly died. He rose from death, truly alive. And today he's calling people to himself because all of this is true. And just as surely as you live today, Jesus also lives today. There is all the testimony of Scripture, all the testimony of people who saw him. And so today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has offered you the free gift of everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you'd like to say yes to him for that gift, if you'd like to call on him for that gift, the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'd like to give you a chance to do that before we go home today. I'd like to lead you in the prayer. If this is the prayer of your heart, then you can pray right along with me, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, that you rose from death after 3 days, that you're offering me the free gift of everlasting life. I believe in you. I believe that. And today, I want to accept your free gift of everlasting life because I do believe. And I believe according to your promise that no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So I thank you for giving me that wonderful gift.